Our Father, we come before you this day very grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the blood of the covenant, for the blood that takes away our sins and redeems our souls, translates us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his light. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, I pray that those songs would be the cry of our heart. And I ask God now that as we take a few minutes to look at your word, that you would open the eyes of our mind that we might understand your word and have a good grasp of what it was that Jesus did that week, that holy week of Passover and unleavened bread. And why it was he told the disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Thank you, God. Open our eyes, please, and help us to understand your scriptures. We thank you in Jesus' name, great lover of our souls. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to have to go pretty fast. So if I ask you to turn to a scripture and you don't find it before I ask you to turn to another one, that's okay. Ordinarily, we'll open the book to the place we're studying, and if we get through two verses, it'll be doing good, but today that's not the case. I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul is talking to the churches in the region of Galatia, and something terrible, terrible, terrible has happened to the churches in Galatia. And that terrible, terrible, terrible thing is that false teachers have come in and begun to question the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They begin to question some of the things that Paul taught them about the freedom that we have in Christ and the deliverance from sin and death and our ability to work against the sin that so easily entangles us, according to the book of Hebrews. And he begins to talk to them about the place that we are sons and heirs of the kingdom of God. But he says it this way in verse 4. I'll go up to verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And this is our key text. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption of sins. Now, I've often pondered, and I've shared a few times when in my history with this church, going back a long time, we've gone through the book of Galatians two or three times, verse by verse. And I always get stuck on that, but when the fullness of time had come. Because if we don't understand the sovereignty of God, we'll never understand the depth of this verse in and of itself. And by the sovereignty of God, you know that one of the things I encourage you most every time we gather together, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Tuesday morning men's, Wednesday evening Bible study, the most critical thing we can do is get to know who is God. And I don't mean the God that we make up in our minds, because that God is too easy to get along with. I'm talking about the God who reveals himself to us in his word. Because apart from his self-revelation through the word of God, we wouldn't have a clue who God is. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, quoting from the Old Testament. He said, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the gist of this is that man does not look for the God of the Bible. Man looks for and is content with the God they make up in their minds. And they have an idea of who God is, but it's not a godly idea of who God is. And when we read that passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when he said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in order to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, he had to move kingdoms, the Roman Empire. And he had to have the leader issue a requirement for census that would draw people back to the place of their family heritage, which Joseph would have to go to Bethlehem. Joseph wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem. It's 100 miles. And with a pregnant wife and a donkey, that's not as fun as it sounds. We make it, oh, camping. Yeah, right. You know, most of us can, we define camping by a 2-star hotel. And so the movement of the whole Roman Empire, and that was moved because of the downfall of the Grecian Empire, which was moved because they overthrew the Persians and the Babylonians, and they overthrew the Assyrians. And you can trace it all the way back, like Brother Randy did this morning, the history of mankind. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were elect before the foundation of the world. And that word elect gives a lot of people trouble. They said, I want to do it my way. Okay, Frankie, see how that works out for you. Frankie that sang that song, I did it my way. It doesn't work that way with salvation. Why? Because we just read several passages, and there's thousands more, that men do not seek the God of the Bible. They are opposed to him. Our sin nature works against the nature of God, and we are enemies. Paul said, but while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So the Lord God had a plan before he even made the heavens and the earth. And because he's omniscient, he knows all things real and all things potential and possible. That's why he could say in the last chapters of Exodus or Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, the blessings and the curses. If you do this, then this follows. If you do this, then this follows. Man has a will. We cannot disobey the divine decree of God. For example, a decree that says, let there be light. That couldn't be disobeyed. But there is a permissive will of God, if you want to call it that, that allows us to go against the will of God. We never have the authority to do that, but we always have the ability to do that. For example, thou shalt not lie. And how many of us have told a lie? And the ones that don't raise their hand, you are now guilty. Right? So we can go against the will of God by expressing our own will. And our own will, the Bible tells us, is always against God. So it's except that God would draw us, we would not come to him. And so when he says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born of a woman under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So this is how it all played out. And it took thousands of years to line things up exactly to the second, not just for the birth of Christ, but for the death of Christ. And for the season of Passover at the appropriate time. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12, which is the beginning of the Passover season. And we just went through this in our afterburner class after church. We're studying through briefly the Pentateuch. And I want to read to you the foundation of Passover in the book of Exodus. Now, remember, Moses was born at a time in Egypt when the Pharaoh that was in the rulership position did not know Joseph. And so he turned against the children of Jacob, the Israelites, the sons of Jacob. And so he made slaves out of them. And at the time that Moses was born, the children of Israel were so numerous that they intimidated Pharaoh. And so Moses was born during a time when the edict was kill all the male babies of the Israelites, the Hebrew children, all of the male babies, kill them. Well, there were a couple of midwives and the mother and father of Moses that were not willing to give the Pharaoh his due. In other words, in our parlance, they engaged in civil disobedience. Why? Because the order of the ruler nullified the order of God, and they weren't willing to do that. Neither should you be, by the way. And so they preserved Moses 3 months as long as they could, then put him in a little basket and put him in the river with his sister Miriam to follow him down. And you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter found him, raised him as her own son in the courts of Pharaoh, and he grew up. But he also knew that, because when it says he was weaned, those mothers didn't wean their children at, 6 weeks like some of our mothers do. This is a 3-year process for them to nurse the child. And they also nursed his spirit. And then at about 3 years old or thereabouts, usually was when the baby was considered weaned. If we saw a woman today nursing a 2.5-year-old baby, we'd think that something was seriously wrong and probably call the Department of Health and Human Services. But back then, it's normal. And it should be normal today, or at least it could be. So Moses was raised up. He was aware that God had prophesied that the children of Israel would come out of Egypt and go back to the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he figured, who better to do that than me? And he stepped out apart from God's calling and killed an Egyptian, thinking that the Israelis would see that he's the deliverance. Well, it didn't play out that way. And he went out into the desert of Midian for another 40 years. And when he was 80 years old, God appeared to him in the bush and said, go back and lead my children out. And Moses said, you don't understand. I'm not going to do that. Of course, now they got a different Pharaoh. It's 40 years later. And the Lord encouraged him, and he finally went back, and he began to draw the children of Israel out of Egypt. But we saw the male children being born in the early part of Exodus. And then after the plagues, the 10th plague, God told the children of Israel on that night, I want you to take a lamb and observe it for 4 days and sacrifice it. And this is where we come in to Exodus chapter 12. And it's such an important event that they actually restructure their whole calendar. Their calendar used to start in the fall when God created the heavens and the earth. It goes back to that. And now he's going to say it's going to start in the spring. So they use both now as the beginning of their year. So I'm going to start reading in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month for you. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you can eat, shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Now, here's something about the chronology. You know and understand that the Jews operate on a lunar system instead of a solar system. So the first day of the month is always what phase of the moon? The new moon. When you can barely see that little tiny sliver just over the west horizon for about 20 or 30 minutes, the new moon, that's the first day of the month. And so that means that the 14th, 15th day of the month is what phase of the moon? Full moon. It goes through that cycle every month. So you have the new moon, the first day of the month, the full moon, the middle of the month, and then at the end of the month, it goes back into the full moon for the first month. And it's approximately 28 days thereabouts. It's not exact, but it's close. And so this is what they're talking about. So on the 10th day of the month, when they choose the lamb, it's going to be not quite full, but way past the sliver of the new moon, right? Your lamb shall be without blemish, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So on the 14th day of the month, it's pretty much going to be the full moon. And just by happenstance and by the power of chance, this Wednesday night, we're going to have a full moon. Son of a gun. And you know what today is? Today is the 10th day of the month on their calendar, the month of Abib. In Hebrew, the month Nisan in Babylonian reckoning. And so what would today be? The day they select the lamb. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. And if we would take all the Gospels together, and we did this recently on Wednesday night when we went through the Gospel of Mark, and I was bringing the other Gospels to kind of coordinate things, the Gospels aren't all written chronologically. And even in the ones like John that are relatively chronological, sometimes an event will happen that's not recorded until some other time, and you might think, well, that's out of sequence, or you might get a different interpretation of that. And so you have to always be recognizing the chronology here. So in John chapter 12, we would see that God, or the Lord Jesus, has been on a route from Galilee, which started not too long after the transfiguration. And he started going from Galilee down toward Jerusalem. He said that he set his face toward Jerusalem because this is his last trip to Jerusalem. And as he's coming in, you see in at the end of chapter 11, where he heals some blind guys coming into Jericho, and they make their way from Jericho up toward Jerusalem. And 6 days before the Passover, John 12, 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And that story is in John chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table. Now, I want you to just journey with me as I walk you through this time. Because if we read on in John chapter 12, you will see that here shortly in verse 12 is what we call the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, as we call this today. Now, being raised in a Christian church all of your life, more than likely, you've been familiar with Palm Sunday, and then the next Friday is called what? Good Friday. I've never figured that out. And then the resurrection or Easter on Sunday. And it couldn't have been that way. It could not have been that way. And we're going to point out why. So, 6 days before the Passover. So I have made myself little charts because that's what I do. And I have here, if in fact it was a Friday crucifixion, which is what we've always been born to believe, right? And if I were really taking the time, I could have made a PowerPoint thing for you, but I didn't. So this is the line: if it's a Friday crucifixion, if it's a Thursday, if it's a Wednesday crucifixion, because those are the primary theses. There's some that believe he was crucified Wednesday, some on Thursday, like myself, and some on Friday, like most people. But I want you to go 6 days before, according to chapter 12, verse 1. And if you reckon that there's days start at sunset, and so they were saying then that he must have been a Thursday Passover, because then on Friday, early in the morning, he would be arrested and crucified Friday, during the Friday. So let's go back Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, right? Sunday, which starts Saturday night, which means 6 days before, he's going to be traveling some on the Sabbath day, if I counted those right. If we go back, let me do it from the nighttime. Thursday is Passover, so 6 days before that, Thursday would be Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, Saturday, Friday, and Friday, Saturday. So he would be traveling 6 days before Passover on the Sabbath. Can't do that. And also, I had professors in Bible college and seminary explain to me. Now, you understand, I took some math in my life. I took trigonometry, and I took calculus, and engineering calculus, not business calculus. I took statistics. And I still, even with their explanations, can't get 3 days and three nights in the grave between Friday night and Sunday morning. I've never been able to figure that. And I've listened to all their stories, but it still doesn't add up to me. So You have, it couldn't be a Friday crucifixion. So if it's Wednesday crucifixion, you run into bigger problems than that. Let me explain to you what I think we're dealing here with, is that 6 days before Passover, if we believe that Christ was, that Passover started Wednesday evening and he was crucified on a Thursday, that puts him coming into Bethany in John chapter 12 during the daytime hours on Friday. Before that, he's traveling up from Jericho and he's going to come into Bethany on Friday during the day. Well, what do Jewish families do on Sabbath evening after sundown? They have a big meal. That's a, like the big meal of the week to celebrate Sabbath. And if they know that Jesus is coming and they like Jesus because, you know, he raised Lazarus from the dead recently, Mary and Martha. And so they know that he's coming. Word passes much faster than the foot does. So they have prepared a meal for him. And it's what they said, 6 days before the Passover, walking during the daytime on Friday, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. That would be Friday, just after sunset, the big dinner of the week for them, their Passover or their Sabbath meal, Friday evening Sabbath. They gave a dinner for him. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining, and she, there was a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And then the, because of the testimony of Lazarus being raised from the dead, rather than adjust their theology to agree with what the Lord Jesus said, they just decided to kill both Lazarus and Jesus. Wasn't enough for Lazarus to die. So that starts in verse 9. But then it says the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. What's the next day? Well, we see 6 days before the Passover, but then we see the evening meal of Sabbath and a large crowd that came to the feast, which would be the Sabbath feast, come from within a perimeter that allows them not to overdo their walking on Sabbath. And they have that day, the next day. Because Sabbath, you don't do stuff on. It's not really counted a day when it's a celebratory Sabbath. The next day would be beginning Saturday night and during the day Sunday. He comes into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, coming into Jerusalem. That day was the 10th of Nisan, which means what? It's the day they select the lamb. And for 4 days, they have to observe the Lamb of God. And we see by looking at the different Gospels, and I don't have time to go through them all this morning, but you can compare these stories in the different Gospels. You will see that he went from Bethany to Jerusalem. And then back in Jerusalem that first night, Sunday evening, he didn't do anything. But then he went back to Bethany, and then he went back in the morning, which would be the second day of observation when he goes in on Monday. And he cleansed the temple and he cursed the fig tree. And then he went back to Bethany. And then the next day he went back to Jerusalem. And he was in the cities, in the city preaching. Look with me at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 verse 37 says, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. You know what the Lord Jesus was doing? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 4 days. He presented himself in the temple as the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so 4 consecutive days, he went into the temple and taught the people and exposed himself as the Lamb of God without blemish. Perfect in all his ways. And then Wednesday began the Passover celebration, the 14th of Nisan. Now, in case you're wondering, there are available date calculators on the internet. And I went to one, it's not there anymore, but it was operated through Harvard University, a graduate student there. And it takes into account, you can go back and ask for any date in almost any culture. And it takes into account first the Gregorian system that we're on, and then the adjustment with the Julian system, and then the AM system. And I don't mean in the morning. I mean AM as in Anno Mundi, which is a biblical way of looking from the time of creation. In the year of the world, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, Anno Mundi, in the year of the world, from creation. And so I asked this, and it's not ChatGP, this was way before chat. I wanted to know specific dates. I wanted to know the date of Passover in the years surrounding Christ's death, because some people say crucified in the year 30, others in 33. And so I just put in the years surrounding Christ's death. So in the year 29, remember that song? In the year 25, 20, well, we're talking about the year 0029. Passover began on Saturday evening, April the 14th. That was the 14th of Nisan. That year doesn't work because Passover couldn't have been on Saturday because then he would have been crucified too late. And so then in the year 31, Passover fell on Monday, March the 24th. That doesn't work. That's too early in the week. In the year 32, Passover fell on Monday, April 12th. Still, Monday is too early in the week. In the year 33, which many Bible scholars believe was the year Christ was crucified, Passover was on Friday, April the 1st. It doesn't quite work. In the year 28, Passover was on Monday, March the 27th. Doesn't work. So I had 28, 29, 31, 32, 33. In the year 30, Passover fell sundown Wednesday, April the 3rd. April the 5th on the Julian calendar, but on our calendar, the 14th of Nisan, which was 3,790 a.m., 3,790 years after creation. Passover began Wednesday evening on April the 3rd in the year 30. And what that allows for, if we understand Passover Wednesday evening, crucifixion Thursday, in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, resurrected sometime after midnight Sunday morning. It also allows for 6 days before the Passover, which would be Thursday night to Friday. It allows Jesus to be traveling on Friday to Bethany, which doesn't violate the Sabbath laws. It also allows for the 10th day of Nisan being Saturday night to Sunday, and it allows the Lamb of God to present himself in the temple on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, 4 days, in fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12. Observe that lamb for 4 days to make sure there's no blemish, and then slay it. It only works with the Wednesday crucifixion. It only works in the year 30 AD. Nothing else works. And that takes me back to where I was in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. God had planned from before the foundation of the heavens and the earth for this event in Jesus' life down to the day. Everything had to line up. There is no such thing as by chance. That's an oxymoron. Whenever somebody tells you an evolutionary person or something like that, well, that just happened by chance. It can't. If anything is by chance, then math doesn't work. The only reason we're able to send rockets out and bring them back and land on the moon is because math works. And if we trust it to by chance, which chance does not have power, chance is a statistic probability. The chance of heads or tails, but the quarter has no power and my thumb has no ability to interact with that. By chance is an oxymoron. God had that planned. God said, Jesus said, why do you worry about what you will wear or eat? My heavenly Father knows what you need before you need it. And so I have to ask you today, as we enter into this celebration of Passover, the festival of unleavened bread, there's more to this story than what I'm going to cover today, but I have to save something for next week. And we'll finish this up next week, God willing. But if the Lord Jesus had the birth of, if the Father had the birth of the Lord Jesus planned down to the nanosecond, what is there in your life that surprises him? What tragedy has befallen you that just totally took God by surprise? And you see him in heaven, oh, myself. Well, he can't really say, oh, my, OMG, like we do. Nothing. And so we started a motto in this church a few years ago, and I want to remind you of it today, just in the event that you've forgotten it. And it came about because of an experience I had that I thought was pretty certain surprised God. 1 month in the history of this church, between October of 1996 and now, 1 month, our revenues didn't meet our expenditures. We had money in the bank, so it wasn't a big deal. But it was a big deal to me because I'm a numbers guy. You can see that. And so I took that monthly report home and I put it on my desk and I looked to the heavens, which was about 5 feet above me. Looked a lot like wallboard. And I said, God, you know, I did like Hezekiah did when he was surrounded by an army. God, do you see this letter? I said, God, do you see this report? And it's almost like he told me, not audibly, but the thought came into my mind by chance. It doesn't surprise me, John. And so I made the motto, if it doesn't surprise God, don't let it scare you. The only thing that we're allowed to be scared of in our lives is those things that take God by surprise. If it surprises God, you should be scared. But if it doesn't, you shouldn't be. You're a child of the God. We all now can be called hope instead of karma. Because it's not necessarily true what goes around comes around. What's necessarily true is that God knows every second of your life from before he even made the heavens and the earth. And there is nothing coming into your life that he hasn't known of and hasn't made an allowance for and hasn't approved. And if he's made an allowance and if he's approved it, you will endure through it. Whether you wake up in heaven, my brother, or you wake up on the table and say, I got to live some more. Yeah. He's got this. He's got this. Brother Rex, would you lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, as our pastor has just told us, we came here for a purpose, to praise you, to honor you, but to also be instructed because you put Pastor John and others like him in places to teach us. To teach us that sometimes there's much more to the word than we say, than we read, what we understand initially. So thank you for teachers like John that can teach us the math. Because math is one of the things that doesn't change. Just like you. And Father, we know as we leave here today, in the middle of this week, we can think and thank you for that first time when the fulfillment of what took place at the Passover, the very first one, 3,473 years ago, that very first one, when the fruition of it came to be on that Wednesday night and Thursday when he went to the cross for us. Father, help us to stand strong and true in our day. Help us to help others do the same. Father, we need forgiveness. This is a time when we can look at the life we've lived and say, oh my, thank you, Lord, that that's under the blood. But the thing that he's forgiven us of, we're still sinners. He's going to forgive us for that today. And he's going to remove sin completely from our existence and knowledge one day down the road when we get to see him face to face. Lord, thank you. Grant us grace to go and live our lives strong, courageous, full of your spirit, and be salt and light, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.